We'll spend a little time in prayer, and then if you really are sort of bursting with blessing and you'd like to share it with us, why don't you? We have a few minutes. I'm sure God will bless you if you want to share something with us or give us a verse of scripture that's been a blessing. Please feel free to do that. I'll tell you something. This past week I've listened to a couple of tapes about what happened back in the middle of the 16th century in Britain when Queen Mary was on the throne and hundreds of the Lord's servants were burned at the stake because of their faith in Christ. Amazing. And it really humbles you to think that great men and ordinary folk, can you imagine? There were at least one archbishop, four bishops, I think about 16 rectors of parishes, and ordinary folk, weavers, farmers, workers, children, even a baby, imagine, burned at the stake. Two of those great men, Bishop Ridley, Bishop Latimer, as they were tied to the stake in the city of Oxford, October 16, 1555, one of them said to the other as the fire crackled around them, "Play the man, Mr. Ridley, we shall this day light such a candle in England as by God's grace shall never be put out." Boy, and they died with their trust in God. That really hit me. I'm not sure what's going on in our world today, but I do know there are many of our dear brothers and sisters who are paying that price today, dying for the sake of the gospel of Jesus. Boy, haven't we got a lot to be grateful for? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are in your presence with grateful hearts as we just can't imagine how wonderful your grace and mercy are to save us, bring us into your family. What a privilege, what a blessing. What a heritage we have, godly men and women who are willing to die for their faith in you. Dear Lord, help us to be courageous and bold, even in this day. We don't know what lies ahead, but you do, and we trust in you. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. We give thanks. Pray for your help and blessing today. In your name. Amen. Do you have a word for us before the preacher gets going? One at a time. Are we not grateful?
In Romans chapter 8, verse 1.
Good.
Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation.
Amen.
For those who are in Christ Jesus.
Thank you. Great words.
Another verse that a brother brought to us a number of weeks ago that was visiting and speaking with us. And I know we all appreciated it, and I still think on it pretty much every day. It's just such a wonderful verse that he brought to our attention, Isaiah 57:15. "For thus says the High and Exalted One, who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite."
Thank you, Jack.
In Psalm 83, I shared this yesterday at our prayer meeting. I think it's important for us to wonder at why do people hate God's people, Israel? And why do they hate the Christians? Why are the Christians, above all, marked out as being undesirables in our society today? And Psalm 83 says, "Do not be silent. Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace. And do not be still, O God. For behold, your enemies made a tumult. Those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken the crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones. They have said, 'Come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more.'" And when we read that scripture, we begin to understand clearly that the reason that people hate Israel is because they hate God. And they hate the Christians because we represent God. So don't be surprised when you're marked out as being an undesirable in our society today. And just as an encouragement to love God, we will be at enmity with the world.
Wonder how many of you listened to the Queen's speech. We missed it, but I switched it onto the computer, and it was very moving to hear her say that as a Christian, and she quoted the Word of God too, we certainly can pray for her in her position. Wonderful lady who has been a blessing. And I think too we can be grateful for those in leadership in our own country here who know the Lord, and there are some of them, and I'm sure they have a tough time. So thank you. Well, now today I'd like to share a few thoughts with you, and we'll call it Paul's Secret for a Happy New Year. We're going to think about words from Philippians chapter 3. You know, Paul had a very special relationship with the Philippians. Read through the letter and you get the feeling that there was a kind of a warmth between them. They were great people anyway. They, among other things, were very generous. They gave out of poverty. And not only that, but they gave themselves first to the Lord. They're the people that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians. He calls them the Macedonians. Remember, Philippi was in Macedonia. And in chapter 3, Paul has a word for his friends at Philippi. First of all, it's a word of warning. And then a word of testimony. And then a word of advice. He begins the chapter by encouraging them to rejoice in the midst of the trials that were assailing them. In those days, there were people called Judaizers who would go around trying to bring the Christians back under the law as well as enjoying salvation. Now, you can't mix those two things together, law and grace. You have to either recognize we're here by the grace of God, or we're going to live under legalism. That's a bad thing. It's still prevalent today in many places, in many churches. People who want us to live by rules and regulations. If you don't do it this way, well, you're not quite okay. And it's so easy for us to look down on other Christians who don't do things perhaps the way we do them and sort of figure, hey, they need to come back under these rules. Well, Paul was against that stuff. And he warns them. He actually calls these legalists, these Judaizers, he says they're dogs, they're evil men, they're mutilators. And I want to warn you against them, he says. Don't let them bring you back under bondage. Enjoy the freedom that is in Christ. He said, oh, I know they've got lots that they can boast about. They know this, they know that, they've been here, they've been there. they've sat under this rabbi or that rabbi, they can recite the law and all this stuff. But he says, be careful. If any man thinks he has whereof he can boast, Paul says, I more. I was circumcised the eighth day. I belong to the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. As far as the law is concerned, I'm a Pharisee. If you want to challenge my zeal, there was a time when I persecuted the church. Ha ha, he says, I've got lots going for me. But I count them loss for Christ. Yes, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, that I may be found in him. See, Paul had a right sense of values. Sure, he could have leveled with all those people, the legalists, the men of religion, the famous rabbis, but he says, I count them but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. He says, you know, I don't really want the righteousness that is by the law, but I want to enjoy the righteousness that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God through faith. Then he goes on to say, I want to know him, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. Wow, what a challenge. He also says, I haven't arrived. I'm sort of moving on, but I haven't made it yet. He wasn't a perfectionist. You know, you can go to some churches and they teach perfectionism. That once you're a Christian, if you really make it, you can be perfect. Wow. I'm not quite sure where they're living. I guess they're in Victoria, but wow. No, we aren't perfect. He says, I haven't arrived, but brethren, I am going on. I want to grasp that for which Christ grasped me. You know, Christ has a purpose for your life. You may sometimes say, what can I do? I don't have much gift. You know, there was a little lady who came to Jesus one day and gave him everything she had, really, in terms of treasures that she had in the cupboard. She gave him her little alabaster box of fragrant ointment. You know what Jesus said? You can criticize her if you want, but I'll tell you something. She has done what she could. And wherever the gospel is preached, you'll hear about her. And here we are. She did what she could. What does Paul say? I'm wanting to grasp that which Christ grasped me for. You see, as he was traveling along the Damascus road one day, God took hold of him. And he realized God took hold of him for a purpose. It wasn't just to save Paul, but it was, in a sense, to save the world, the Gentile world. Through him, he was going to become an instrument. And you know, God wants us, each of us, to be his instrument. God saved you for a purpose. God grasped you, took hold of you, grabbed you, if you will. You are a potential weapon, so to speak, in the hand of God. Let him use you. Paul says, brethren, I haven't yet arrived, but I'm pressing forward. And then he gives us this little clue to his life, if you will. This is the key. This is the secret. Forgetting those things which are behind, I press forward. I reach toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Wow. That's a good text for a new year. In other words, he says, don't look back, but do look forward, and always look up. You see, Paul listed all those things. I think there are seven of them in that, about the third verse of that chapter. All the things he had going for him. Just imagine. He belonged to the elite religious group in Israel. He was a Pharisee. He actually says, a Pharisee of a Pharisee father. That's what he means, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. His dad was apparently one of the elite, and he kind of got born into it. He belonged to the tribe of Benjamin. That was the tribe that gave Israel her first king, you remember, King Saul. Oh yes, he was circumcised the eighth day. That was a process that the Jews went through to sort of indicate their belonging to the covenant, that special relationship with God. He had been a persecutor of the Christians. He had all those things going for him. As touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. In other words, he says, if you put me to the test that you Pharisees and Judaizers want us to go through, I can go all through that test and come out with an A plus. But he says, what does it matter? What does it matter? No matter what our personal achievements may be, whatever our racial standing, whoever we really think we are, so to speak, in those moments of self-aggrandizement, forgetting those things which are behind. That's one way of looking at it, but there's another way of looking at it too. Sometimes the devil comes to us and he says, I know about your past. I know what you were like. And he kind of rubs it in, doesn't he? And you can get very discouraged if you listen. Well, thank God. God remembers our sins no more. Now, forgetting, what does that mean? Well, once you get a little older, you'll find that you forget more easily. You forget names, for example. You know, you walk up to say hello to somebody and you know them, but you forget their name. The sweetest word a man can hear is his own name, they tell me. So we forget names. We sometimes forget who we are. You go to the fridge and open the door, you forget what you went there for. You bend down to tie up your shoe and you forget when you get there that you haven't shoes on even. So easy to forget. But that's not what it means here. It means put out of your mind, your memory, the sins that dragged you down. If you are a believer, you are a new person in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Praise the Lord. We're not what we were. By the way, we aren't what we will be. But what we are by the grace of God. Forgetting those things which are behind. Whether it's our sin, whether it's our achievements, whatever it is, don't let the past drag you down or unduly exalt you. Just remember what we are by the grace of God, each of us. So he says, as far as I'm concerned, sure, they can have all this list of stuff. They can have all their laws and rules and regulations. But he says, forgetting all that stuff. What I really want to know is Christ. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. and the fellowship of his sufferings, that I may be like him, even in his death, willing to say no to self and yes to Christ, to take up his cross and follow him. You know, when we talk about I'm carrying my cross, maybe we mean our sciatica or our rheumatism or whatever. That's not at all what it means. When we say I'm willing to carry the cross, to take up my cross, we mean we're willing to die to self, to identify with the Lord Jesus. You see, Paul, Galatians 2, verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. When Paul looked at the cross, he saw it not only as the means of his salvation, but as that which separated him from the world and committed him to Christ. There's a sense in which the believer, once you trust in the Lord Jesus, you are, so to speak, you have died with him to the world. That's what Paul says. I don't want to boast about anything, he says, except the cross by which the world is dead to me and I am dead to it. So, this was Paul's ambition, if you like. You hear people say, it's a bad thing to be ambitious. It all depends what you're ambitious for. It's a good thing to be ambitious to know Christ. It's a very strong word in that context. Several words were used in the language of the New Testament, translated to know. This one really means intimate personal knowledge of Christ. How does that come about? Well, spending time with him, reading the word, seeking the fellowship of his people. So many ways, aren't there? We may know a lot, but we know nothing if we do not know Christ as believers, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection in our lives. We live in the strength of the life of Christ as believers. We have died with him, but praise God, we live with him, and through him, and unto him. That's what the Apostle Paul is driving at, really. And the fellowship of his suffering, recognizing that, yes, because we're believers, even as we've heard, there's going to be a sharing in his suffering. Doesn't mean that our suffering has any atoning value. I mean, in Colossians, isn't it, where it talks about that which remains of the sufferings of Christ. What it means is, of course, that if you belong to him, then there is going to be a price to pay. There is going to be a sense of suffering with him. The Apostle Paul knew much about that, of course. You read 2 Corinthians, all the stuff that he went through. I like one phrase he says, we're knocked down, but we're not knocked out. That's how Moffat translates it anyway. Yes, to know him. You see, Paul had an aspiration, a desire, an intense longing. He says, I am reaching out, and it's a sort of picture of a race, really. And sometimes when you see a man in a race like that guy, what's he called, Bolt, you watch him run. When he gets, maybe there's an opponent getting close, he sticks his head out. And the first part of him that crosses the line, I guess, means he's won the race. That's the picture. I'm reaching out. It's like the runner who's just sort of anxious to get to the tape. I'm reaching out. I'm looking forward. If you watch people who are athletic in a race, you'll see they're intent on reaching the mark. Paul says, the prize of the high calling, the upward calling, the heavenward calling in Christ. Sometimes Christians are criticized because they say, all you're looking for is a reward, is a crown, is a prize. Well, there's nothing that appeals to our acquisitive nature in terms of that prize. That prize will be a gift from the Lord. Of course, Scripture does talk about the judgment seat of Christ. It doesn't mean, as we heard in Romans 8, doesn't mean we're going to be judged for our sin. Christ bore the punishment for us. But it does mean that there's going to be an assessment of the way we've used the gift God has given us, how we've lived. And I guess some of the stuff that we think is so important in life, according to 1 Corinthians 3, isn't it? It's just going to be burned up. And I guess we'll be glad to see it burned. But thank God there's stuff that will remain. Gold, silver, precious stones. Not wood, hay, and stubble. See, we need to keep the future in mind. We need to realize we're people who are moving on. There's a goal before us. We're running in the race. Paul talks about, he says, I'm not just sort of messing around in this business. I'm concentrating on the goal. I want to glorify the Lord Jesus. This is the secret of my life. I'm living for him. I press toward the mark. There's sort of a sense of intensity here. He was really focused on this business of living the Christian life. It wasn't just a hobby. It wasn't just something he did on Sunday, so to speak. He wanted his whole life to be focused and centered on this business of honoring the Lord Jesus, because one day he was going to see him, meet him, and just present everything he had to him. As sometimes in the hymns we sing, we talk about casting our crowns before him. It's quite biblical, of course, in a way. No. What does the hymn say? The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. See, Paul says, I'm focusing on the goal. So forget the past, focus on the goal, but what about our present commitment? You see, don't look back. Do look forward, but keep looking up. And what does that mean? It means that we're going to live today in the light of tomorrow. And we're going to live today to show our gratitude for what God has done for us in the past. It's a kind of mountaintop moment, this first Lord's Day in the new year. We can look back and we can look forward, but now's the time to make a commitment. I don't know if we are all true believers in the Lord Jesus. That's something you know if you're in Christ. If you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus, well, let me remind you that that's the whole meaning of Christmas. That's why he came. Christ Jesus came into the world. Why? To save sinners. Like me, like all of us. And if you really want to have a blessed, a happy new year, the first step is to know Christ as your Savior, to trust in him. But as believers, there's still a challenge, isn't there? To identify with him, to trust him, to serve him. What was it Paul said? It's not that I want to have the righteousness which is by the law. In other words, it's not, oh, I've got all these brownie points going for me. I'm such a good person. I've really kept the rules. Nobody can hold a finger at me. No, it's not that. He says, I want to know the righteousness that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God which is by faith. Paul had a very clear sense of values. His priorities were right. He put first things first. So easy in life, isn't it, to kind of mess up our priorities, to get focused on the here and now rather than on the there and then, so to speak. Paul says goodbye, hello to tomorrow, but today I want to be prepared for tomorrow. I want to trust in the Lord Jesus. I want to know him. I want that intimate fellowship with the one who came and died to save me. It's a challenge to all of us, isn't it? But this is Paul speaking from his heart. This man who had everything going for him, so to speak, as far as the world was concerned. But he says, I count them but rubbish for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Paul lost everything. I imagine at one stage in his early life he was perhaps quite wealthy. He was certainly head and shoulders above his contemporaries in Judaism. That's what he says in Galatians. They looked up to him. He was there when they were stoning Stephen to death. He was holding his coat, so to speak. He was saying, I'll hold your coat while you throw the rocks. He voted against Stephen as a believer. Oh yes, he persecuted the church. You can imagine how the Christians in Jerusalem felt when Paul came back from Damascus in those early days. They weren't too sure about welcoming this guy. You remember dear Barnabas, that great Christian. He commended Paul to them and they welcomed him. Yeah, Paul had so much going for him. I'm not sure about this, but I believe at one time he may well have been married. After all, he was a member of, it would appear, the Sanhedrin. He was able to give his vote. And you couldn't be a member of the Sanhedrin unless you were married. So there's a possibility that even his wife had left him because he became a believer. Perhaps he was disinherited. His father, the Pharisee, you trusting in Jesus as Messiah? Get out of my house. For whom I have lost everything, he says. But, really it all amounted to a bunch of junk. Very strong word he uses, by the way. Well, that's a challenge, all right. But he says, what I have in Christ far more than compensates for anything I have lost. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And I'm pressing on. I'm reaching out. I'm in the race. I've started the race well. I've trusted in Jesus. But I want to finish the race well too. That's what he said in Acts chapter 20. You remember he was talking to the elders who had come from Ephesus to meet him at Miletus. And he says, that I may finish my course with joy. As one man said, God help me to be a godly old man. Are we prepared to make it to the very end, to reach the tape, to bring glory to the Lord, honor to his name? That's the challenge, friends. That's the challenge to me. What does Jesus mean to me? What does he mean to you? Are you prepared to make that kind of commitment that will guarantee a blessed new year, a blessed future? Say goodbye to the stuff that sometimes has clogged up our minds and our hearts. Say goodbye to that and make this commitment to serve the Lord Jesus with whatever you have, whatever your gift, whatever your ability. He gave it to you. I was reading a little commentary on Philippians by a man called William Barclay. He's a great Greek scholar. He understands the original text very well. And he says, you know, commenting on this text, each man and woman who is a Christian is really a vision of Christ in this sense, that Christ has a vision for your life, a purpose, a plan. And as you reach forward to fulfill that purpose in your life by his grace, you will bring joy to the heart of Jesus. Isn't that an interesting thought? That we can actually bring pleasure to the heart of the Savior by committing to him. I guess that's what it means in Isaiah 53. He'll see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Imagine we can bring pleasure to the heart of the Lord Jesus as we commit our lives to him, reaching out into the future. But it begins today. And one day we will see him. Remember, as the games were carried out in those old Olympic games and the Isthmian games, there was the emperor sitting on the dais, and it was his job to crown the winning athletes. That's what they called the bema, the judgment seat. You know, the Lord is longing for us to enter into his presence so that he may say, well done, good and faithful servant. Do you know what it says in Corinthians again? I think it's chapter 4. Then shall every person receive praise from God. Don't fear the judgment seat. Look forward to it. The very slightest thing we do for the Lord Jesus, he will honor and he will thank you. He's given you the gift. Now let's use it for his glory. Let's pray. Lord, we feel very inadequate so often. Such failures sometimes. So frustrated that we aren't really at the place where we wish we were. But Lord, help us not to focus on our failure, but to focus on you, who never failed and never will. Help us to press toward the mark, to recommit even today and to say, Lord, here I am. Use me. Whatever I have is yours. Whoever I am by your grace. And I want to live for you. I want to make a deep impression for you. Oh Lord, may it be said of all of us, when you call us home, she walked with God. And he was not, because God took her. Lord, the day will come when you will call us home, we shall meet you. Then shall we know, and only then, how much we owe. Chosen, not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Saviour's side, by the Spirit sanctified. Teach us, Lord, on earth to know by your love how much we owe. We owe everything to you. Thank you. Dear Lord, help us to live for your glory in 2016. May it be not just a year of happiness and blessing, but a year for your glory. In this assembly and in our personal lives and in our families. And we give thanks in your name. Amen.